All right. So I'm excited about this new series. We're going to be going through the book of Jonah. Now, most of the time in our church, the way we've kind of generally approached preaching is we go through like a book in the Bible or a passage in Scripture and spend several weeks just going deep with a particular, you know, passage, a particular book, getting to know the Bible because we want people to be able to know Scripture, to read Scripture, to allow Scripture to speak to them. And so most of the time, we've been doing series through the New Testament, like we've done recently a series in the Beatitudes, or we did in 1 Thessalonians, and things like that. This is our first time doing something in the Old Testament. Now, why am I winded? That's weird. I shouldn't be jumping up and down all the time. Anyways, we often are studying in the New Testament because the New Testament, of course, is all written about Jesus. The Old Testament isn't written so much specifically about Jesus, except for it points to Jesus. It's all these books that were written prior to the time of Christ. But really felt like it was time to dive into the Old Testament, and so I picked one of my favorite books, Book of Jonah. And one of the reasons I love it so much is when I was going through seminary and I was learning biblical Hebrew, which is one of the kind of prerequisites, my Hebrew prof is a guy by the name of James Bruckner, who happens to be still one of the world's leading experts on the book of Jonah. And he was working on a commentary series while he was teaching and all this stuff. So for the better part of a year, we spent, you know, time in the book of Jonah. It's the only Old Testament book that I've actually read the entirety of in the original biblical Hebrew, and had to do a whole lot of translation work and stuff like that. And one little bragging point, and then I'll move on. Actually, some of my work on Jonah chapter 2 was included in the NIV application commentary series. Yay! It was like about this much, but it was still, you know, I sweated a long time to get that one little nugget of something. So it's a book I've really grown to love and appreciate, and so I hope I don't geek out on you too much on all the little nuancy background things, but if I do, just kind of bear with me. I just love this book. And it's funny because Jonah, actually, it's one of the minor prophets, and it's a book that doesn't figure all that highly in the Old Testament. It's only referred to in one other place in the Old Testament, and that's in 2 Kings, and it's this verse. Jeroboam II, he happened to be the king of Israel at that point, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amadi, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Wow. Tells us a few important things about Jonah. One, Jonah was from Gath Hepher, meaning he was from a town near Galilee. Actually, he was 4 kilometers away from Nazareth. Now, does that sound familiar? Anything else happened in Nazareth? Think about it. And we also know that he lived during the time of Jeroboam II, which means that he lived somewhere between 850 and 800 BC. Now, even though that's the only time Jonah shows up in the Old Testament, his name actually figures pretty prominently in the New Testament. In fact, it shows up about 8 times in the Gospels, all of it on the lips of Jesus. So, for example, in Luke 11, Jesus said this, "For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will be the Son of Man to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now one greater than Solomon is here. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus is referring to the Jonah story actually quite a bit. He's wanting his listeners to think of Jonah and then look at him and go, oh, what about that? What about that? And as we go through the book of Jonah, we're going to see all these circumstances where Jonah's in a situation and Jesus ends up later on in a similar situation, but he handles it differently. So there's all these kind of resonance points between the book of Jonah and the story of Jesus. So for those of you that have recently read one of the Gospels, like there was our big challenge in the last month to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, As you remember some of the situations you saw Jesus in the Gospels, as we go through Jonah, I think it's going to kind of trip some stuff for you. You're like, oh, wow, that was kind of like that for Jesus, only it was different for Jesus. And anyways, that's intentional. Jesus intended it that way. He wants you to be thinking about Jonah. It's also kind of interesting that at the time, Jonah, it actually wasn't thought of very highly by the religious leaders. He was kind of this, the missionary everybody wanted to forget about. Like in John chapter 7, as some of the religious leaders, they were kind of bad-mouthing Jesus because he was drawing a crowd and they were trying to discredit him and stuff. They said, hey, actually didn't say hey, they said, hey, they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. That's what the religious leaders at the time were saying. But they were wrong. Why? Because who came out of Galilee? Rhymes with Shmona. Jonah. Jonah came out of Galilee, and he was a prophet. But he was a prophet that they didn't want to remember. Here's why. So Jonah lived about 800 to 850 years before the time of Christ. And if you had lived then, your greatest fear would be the Assyrian Empire. Okay. I told you I'm going to get just a bit geeky on you. Hang with me. Hang with me. There's good stuff. There's meat on this rabbit trail. Okay, so the Assyrian Empire is covering the greater part of the Middle East, all the way up from Turkey into Iran, down Saudi Arabia, Egypt. It was a huge, one of the largest empires of its time. It was a superpower, and its capital city was the town of Nineveh. 600,000 people in this huge city right in the middle of this gigantic, extremely powerful empire. And as you look at a map like that, now that was accurate to with one exception. You see down there where it says Israel and Jerusalem? I know it's kind of fine print. But if you could take that little orange section and turn that yellow again, one little sliver. There was one little sliver that the empire did not control. And that was God's people. But God's people were incredibly afraid of these ones because, you know, this was an empire that was formed and was expanded through violence, tremendous, awful violence. Like, for example, King Ashurnasirpal II from roughly Jonah's time, he wrote this pleasant little ditty about himself, okay? This, we get this from secular historians. The dear king wrote this, I filleted the skin from as many nobles as had rebelled against me and draped their skins over the pile of corpses. I cut off the heads of their fighters and built with them a tower before their city. I burned their adolescent boys and girls. I captured many troops alive. I cut off their arms and hands. I cut off others, their noses, ears, and extremities. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one of the heads. I hung their heads on trees around the city. This was a very, very, very rough place. Extremely violent. Graphically, awfully. We have no pictures, thank you. Very, very, very awful place. And Israel was scared to death of them because here's this huge empire that's trying to encroach on their land. They were known in the time as kind of being like terrorists because, as you can see, even from this account, there was no sort of idea of, okay, here's you know, combatants and we're going to kill the combatants. They would go straight for the women and children. And so there would be Assyrian raids into Israel where they'd go in and they'd, you know, mess up a city and kill a bunch of people, and then they'd run off. So if you were an Israelite during this time, you hated the Assyrians. You hated them because you feared them because they were awful, 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 mean people who built an empire on dramatic, radical violence. Terrible people. And then we get to Jonah chapter 1. And turn in your Bibles. There's no shame in using the table of contents. This is a small book. If you've never read it before, that's understandable. But we're going to turn there, and we're going to read through it in the next month. So the word of the Lord came to who? Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of where? Nineveh, and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Yeah, it has. But Jonah, what did he do? He ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Here's something you need to understand about this part. Okay, one more map, then we're going to get back to it. Go. I told you, just a little geekiness, you can handle this. So you've got the Mediterranean Sea, right? Do you see, there's the red arrow right about where Israel would be, okay? And then that next red arrow up in Iraq, Syria, it's about 200 miles north of Baghdad. That's Nineveh. So God told Jonah, go from you know, where you are, roughly around the Sea of Galilee, you know, travel about 500 miles, quite a ways on foot or on camel or whatever you're on, northeast to Nineveh. Go there and preach to them because they're bad. And Jonah said, no. And so he went, he got on a ship headed for, and you see that other arrow over by the far bit of the coast of Spain? That's Tarsus. If you lived in the Middle East at that point, Tarsus, I mean, it's a place that is so far away, you basically assume here's Tarsus, here's the end of the earth, and here's the abyss. I mean, it's right, if there's the edge to the planet, it's right there. This is as running as far away as you could possibly imagine. It's like saying, well, are you going to do that? No, I'm going to take a ship to Mars, you know? I'm just going to get as far away from this place as I can possibly go, and that's what Jonah did. One of the things you're going to love, I hope, about the book of Jonah, it is a book, it kind of reads like a little bit like a tall tale. Everything is larger than life. A great city, a great storm, a great fish, a great wickedness, and a great rebellion from a pathetic little missionary. So, here we go. So, Jonah's on the boat. What's going on? Storm. Storm's going. And all the sailors were afraid. And they each cried out to their own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, if you're a sailor, you make money from getting your ship from point A to point B. And if the stuff that's on the ship at point A doesn't make it to point B, you don't make any money, right? I mean, that still works that way today. If you're a long-haul trucker, the people kind of expect you to keep the stuff that's in the truck, all the way from point A to point B. You ditch your stuff, you've got a problem. You know, sailors aren't stupid. This was a big storm. This was a really, really, really big storm. So they're throwing off all their, they're losing all the money they could have made from this trip. They're just throwing it overboard in a rash effort to try to stay alive. So it's a big storm. But Jonah's not even helping to throw stuff overboard, is he? Where is he? But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down. And he fell into what? Deep sleep. Some of you, maybe you're tempted. Please don't. Okay. And the captain went to him and he said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, hey, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots. It's kind of like drawing straws. Let's see, who's responsible for this? We're going to go around. Okay, no, Bob, you're fine. Jeff is good. You're good. All right. Okay, John's okay. Jonah's got the short end of the stick. Got the little straw. The lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, tell us,
Who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they said, what have you done? You know, you say you serve the God that made the heaven and the sea, and now you've ticked him off. Oh, my goodness, this is bad. This is bad. What have you done? Because they knew already he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us. Jonah says, it's my fault. Instead, the men had values. They're not going to throw this guy overboard. They throw stuff overboard. They don't throw people overboard. People don't get discarded. Even a pagan knows that. Instead, the men did the best they could to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And how a fish kept a rotten prophet down for that long, I'll never know. Poor fish. So, Jonah's in the boat, right? Crazy storm's going on. What's he doing? What's he doing at first? He's asleep. Who is endangered by the fact that Jonah's asleep and running away from God? Who's in danger? Everybody in the boat. Because Jonah was given instruction. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he runs away as far away as he could possibly imagine. He's totally heading in the other direction, ready to jump off the side of the planet as far as he understands it. And who's in danger because of all Jonah's stuff? People in the boat. The people in the boat, they're about to die because Jonah is disobeying God. And Jonah's asleep. It's not that Jonah hated the other, you know, the sailors. He had nothing against them. But Jonah just didn't care. Jonah had become, and this is what I want to talk about for a couple minutes. Jonah had become comfortably numb. Wasn't that he hated anybody? He wasn't off to get. I mean, he hated the Assyrians, so he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And we're going to learn a little bit more in chapter 4 about all the reasons why he didn't want to go. He didn't really, you know, hate the sailors. He just kind of shut down, and he didn't care. And the sailors are about to die in this terrible storm because Jonah had fallen asleep. When we see the stories of Jesus, and Jesus falls asleep in boats too, but it's an entirely different situation because he controls the storm. Jonah has no say about this storm, but the storm is there to get his attention. Is God doing anything in your life to try to get your attention?
Because, you know, we can run away from it when God's trying to press on our hearts in an area of obedience, something that he's called us to do, some way he's called us to respond, something you know you're supposed to act on, a mission you're supposed to have, and you say, okay, I'm going to get to it later. I mean, we probably don't do it as extreme as Jonah. I mean, Jonah, it's a great book because it's like everything is huge, everything is larger than life, it's everything is big. We kind of do things in small. We live our rebellions in small. But there might be something in your life that you know God is calling you to do. He's been directing you. Will you go and talk to your neighbor? Would you trust me in this area of your life? Would you give up this habit? Would you find freedom in this area and say, no, God, I don't want to do that. And we rebel against what God is calling us to do. And the question I want to haunt us today with a little bit, who else is in your boat? You think your rebellion is all about you. You think the way that you've been pressing away from God affects and hurts nobody but you. But there are other people in your boat. Jonah didn't hate the sailors. He just was apathetic. He just didn't care. He just wasn't thinking about them. He wasn't a bad guy. He was just comfortably numb. And if we're really honest, sometimes we get that way too. It's not that we, hate anybody, but when it gets down to it, when it really gets down to it, we just don't care. Or we let ourselves not care. It's easy to get numb. Can't blame Jonah. But it's easy to get numb. It's easy to not think about how our lack of obedience and at times our lack of trust can hurt the people around us. Who here went to something with Apple Blossom, like Classy Chassis or the parade or something? Yeah. So a lot of people in the room. It's really fun. You know, we went to the parade yesterday, watched all the floats go by, and Elizabeth, she's like aspiring to be Apple Blossom Princess one day. So she sees all the tiaras and she's like, oh, I'm going to be there one day. She just wants that so bad. It's just so cute and it's wonderful. We love it. Now, so a lot of us were involved in Apple Blossom things. Now, when you go into a large crowd, and you don't need to answer me on this one. When you go into a large crowd, do you ever watch people go by and go, I wonder how many of these folks around me are right with God? For all the celebration, all these cool cars going by with, stuff that only single people have enough money to, put into their cars for, You see all those things they do, and it's just really cool, and you go, wow, wouldn't it be great if I could, waste $20,000 putting a lift kit like that on my car? That'd be so cool. We see all those things. And you watch all this, and does it ever strike your heart, where are they with the Lord? You're sitting in the movie theater watching a film and there's hundreds of people around you. And I think if we're honest sometimes, I know this is true for me, there are times I don't even think about it. Where are these folks with God? And for some of them, their lives might be completely headed for destruction. I mean, they're headed for a life where their souls have been separated from their heavenly Father. And Jesus has come to redeem them, and they don't know. And I don't care. Is that true for you sometimes? I get comfortably numb. Comfortably numb. I don't hate anybody. I just don't care. I just don't care. The story of Jonah reminds us that when we get to those places, when our heart goes there, there are other people in the boat. And we're not intending to hurt them, but we actually can be putting them in tremendous peril because we don't care. Now, Jonah was asleep, and the captain came down to him. He's asleep, and what did the captain say? Wake up! He said, wake up! Get up, Jonah! Get up! Come on, man, there's a storm going on. We got to pray. We got to do something, I mean, he's getting all religious on Jonah, and Jonah's the prophet.
Oh yeah, I should pray. I don't know. I haven't thought of that except for I don't want to pray.
So he wake up, he says to Jonah. Wake up. And then they're doing all this stuff and they cast lots and it lands on Jonah and Jonah finally fesses up. Oh, I forgot to tell you, you're all going to die and it's my fault. Well, you know, you could tell us that before. That'd be nice. It's helpful information, don't you think? The story of Jonah, I believe, as we read it today, and we think about the ways that our hearts, like Jonah, can move to areas and places of rebellion, I hope it will get us to be thinking about waking up and fessing up. I want to be awake. It hurts sometimes to think that there are people around me that are lost and are headed for destruction. It hurts, and so I turn it off. But I don't want to be turned off. I don't want my heart to become comfortably numb. Is that true for you? I don't want my heart to go numb. It hurts to care, and I want to hurt. We see it in Jonah, this rebellious prophet. He's walking away. But we see the antithesis in Jesus. And Jonah is sent to a wicked people. People that are destroying themselves and are destroying others in some graphic and awful ways. And Jonah doesn't want to go because he hates them so much. The story of the gospel is that Jesus was sent to a wicked, awful people that were headed for destruction, and he loved them so much that he went. And you know, as the story gets to this next point, so see, Jonah would rather die than preach to the Ninevites. He would rather die. So he was fully prepared, just throw me overboard because I'm not going there to preach. No way, no way. Just throw me overboard, let me sink, and let me die. And you know, the sailors reluctantly did that. Jonah was ready to drown. And what did God send? He sent a fish. See, God had a better plan for Jonah. Jonah thought he was going to die, and God said, no, I'm not done with you yet. So he sent a big, slimy, maybe, I don't know, we'll talk about the fish thing next week, and Hebrew and fish, it's kind of this elastic word that's got a lot of potential meaning to it. Because Hebrews are sheep people. Everything that swims in the water is a fish. Fish, 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 fish. Oh, sheep, goat, like that. Okay. Anyways, they're really into goats and sheep. They're not really into fish, so the language isn't real technical when it comes to fish. But the fish, here's the thing. We sometimes think when we see the story of Jonah, we think the fish was the punishment. And the fish wasn't. The fish was the savior. The fish was the one that kept Jonah from drowning. God sent the fish to a rebellious prophet whose heart had grown cold and wasn't willing to follow the mission. And God sent the fish to save Jonah. When our hearts grow cold and we become comfortably numb, and though we shouldn't, we don't even care about the people around us. And they're going down in the storm. The whole world's dying and we're asleep. We're asleep. And we're trying to wake up. And God sent something a whole lot better than a fish to rescue us. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Let's pray together. Lord, as we hear the story of Jonah, we are convicted that sometimes our hearts get numb. It's not that we hate the people around us. It's that we just don't care. Oh God, would you convict our hearts? Would you, like the captain did for Jonah, God, would you wake us up and let us fess up to the responsibility we have for the people around us? Lord, thank you that even when we are in our times of rebellion, even when we are running away from you as far as we can, as fast as we can, your grace and your mercy pursues us. And you rescue us. Lord, I want to pray for any person that's here today, and they've been feeling your tugging on their heart in a particular area for a particular mission, whether that's something that they're working on in themselves or something that you've called them to do in terms of reaching out and serving the people around them. And I especially pray for those who are like Jonah. They've just been rebellious, and they haven't been listening. Lord, would you wake them up? Would you wake me up? Would you wake us up? And help us to trust you afresh. And to own up to the responsibilities we have for the people around us. Thank you that your grace and mercy never, ever, ever gives up on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.